Turn, if you will, in your Bibles. I just want to hit this morning first. I have it further down in my notes, but let's jump off here. Turn back to Psalm 119 before we go to where we need to go in John chapter 3. Go to verse 97. I think it'll help us to understand, because for a few minutes, I need you to take your minds back over 2,000 years ago to the city of Jerusalem, which is at this point in time, 2,000 years ago, about to start a change that would affect eternity. And to be a part of that would be quite amazing, wouldn't it? And that's where we have to go. In order to understand chapter 3 of the book of John, you've got to go back to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago and not live in the present with the present mindset. That's called historical context. And you have to do that in order to understand this chapter properly. And like I said last week, John chapter 3, the chapter, actually 2 leading into 3, is probably one of the most important chapters in Scripture. Because I believe here we get the mind of God about the way for now. So if we get the mind of God about the way for now, then we better go there and figure it out. And we better have it nailed down, because it came not from the mouth of Moses. It came from the mouth of God. God the Son. It was commonly believed by particularly the Pharisees that Moses had ascended into heaven to get the law. It was believed by them. When he went up onto that mountain, they don't believe he stopped there. That he went to heaven and got the law and brought it back to us. But that was not accurate, was it? He never left that mountain. He never left that mountain. His feet never left the ground, the earth, the sin-cursed earth. He couldn't leave that mountain and go to heaven. Why? Here's the key. Why? Why didn't God take Moses to heaven to get what he needed to give him and send him back? Why? Why couldn't Moses go there? What did God say? Let me just put it this way. What did Jesus say to him at the burning bush? Take off your shoes. The ground that you are standing on is holy ground. Okay? It was made holy. It was sanctified by the presence of God. Now, God allowed Moses to be there and not die. But to take him to heaven in a sinful state, Moses could not do that. He would die. He could not be in the presence of a thrice holy God as a man, because he was a sinner and could not be in heaven. Because remember, in the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats covered the sin of men. It did not take it away. Big difference. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. But when Jesus came, sin was taken away, and it changed. That part of it changed. Which is why the people spent thousands of years in paradise, but I'm going to use the Bible word, Hades, where there was a great gulf between the two sides. They spent thousands of years until who took them to heaven? Who took Abraham to heaven? Jesus did. He led captivity captive. He took the captives with his blood to the third heaven, presented it on the mercy seat of God, where God would forever see that blood on the mercy seat, allowing those people to be in his presence, because at that point in time, their sin was taken away. Okay? Back to Psalms 119, verse 97. David speaking, but I want you to think Nicodemus, okay, as we read this. Because we're not back here in Psalms, even though we're reading Psalms. I want you to think about Nicodemus. Think about that man, because that's who we're dealing with in one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible. And I think the next chapter in John is a companion to it. Chapter 4. We're not there yet. In verse 97 of Psalm 119, it says, oh, how I love thy law. I'm going to tell you something. What you love determines what you are. You know, I used to tell guys in the prison when they'd say, you know, I wish I could quit drinking. I used to say, then stop loving it. And they'd say, I don't love it. And I say, yes, you do. Because what you love, you will do. I hated walking that Jack Russell Terrier of mine. And guess what I didn't do? She walked him. Because I hated doing it. Now, once in a while, I had to do it. But I hated every second of it. What you love, you will do. What you hate, you will not do. Oh, how I love thy law. Before we are born again, and I'll use John chapter 3, I'll back up the doctrine. There were things that I loved. I loved my music. And without going into gory details, it was the headbanging music of the 70s. Just as hard and as strong as I could possibly get it. Give it to me 100 proof. But after I was born again, I did not love that music anymore. I loved to curse before I was saved. You say you did? Yeah. Because that's what I did. You will do what you love. You will not do what you hate. And the next day, four-letter words weren't flying out of my mouth. And I hated to hear it. And I struggle with it now. I struggle with it. Because we live in an age now where there's no filter whatsoever anymore. Not even being out in public is a filter. It used to be. People cursed at home, they cursed on the job, but out in public, they kept it to themselves for the most part. When I was young, I don't remember hearing this when I was 10, 11, 12 years old in the late 60s, early 70s. I don't remember hearing that kind of stuff that I hear today out of every single mouth. Oh, how I love thy law. That's not the message. I got to get into this message. It is my meditation, what? All the day. That's all he could think about. Because it was something that he loved. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this because, why am I going to these verses? I'm going to these verses because we're going to be talking about a new birth. And a new birth means something has to what? Change. Yeah. My wanter has to change. My loves have to change. My hates, and I know that's a strong word. As a matter of fact, it is a taboo word today. But I'm telling you right now, it's all through this Bible. There are things God hated. There are things David hated. And there are things that I hate too. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. That's the word of God, by the way. Every verse in this chapter, 119, all 100 and some of them, talks about the word of God. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Interesting. I have refrained my feet from evil, from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thine judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way.
Amen. Amen.
You know what? I can say like David, I hate every false way. I do. I hate false ways. I hate it when someone starts to show an interest in the things of God, and the cults immediately show up at their door. How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. Because this battle is with the principalities of the air. And he knows who's interested. Because he sees what they're doing and what they're saying. And he's going to make sure a false way comes across their path as quickly as possible. Now, with that said, go to John 3. I still want to look at Nicodemus. I don't know why the Holy Spirit's keeping me on him without pushing through the rest of this chapter, but I can't help it. I can't help it because God won't let... I can kind of understand where Paul was when he wanted to go into Asia and the Holy Spirit forbid him. It's like, Lord, I don't want to get bogged down here. I got a whole lot more of the life of Christ to go. And God's like, no. God is saying no, because I want to roll. But I can't leave Nicodemus. And I can't leave Nicodemus because I'm telling you right now, I got some Nicodemuses sitting right here. You're like, what? Good people.
Yeah.
Trusting in a false way. Mm-hmm. And you say, what? What? You see, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, verse 2 of John chapter 3, and said unto him, Rabbi, we... What does that mean? That means there were more Pharisees... We're wondering what was going on at this transitional time, this peak transitional time in all of spirituality. Let's throw the physical right out the door. We're talking about spiritual things now. And he comes to him by night and says unto him, Rabbi, which means great one. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, who is a teacher and doctor of the law, also a scribe, who probably taught in the temple as one of the doctors of the law, and who probably was there when Jesus came in at the age of 12, and who was definitely there during the miracles, because in this verse he says, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Okay? So, here's a man whose entire life entire life, probably born into it. He was probably the son of a Pharisee. His entire life was wrapped up in a way to enter the kingdom. And we are going to the kingdom. I don't know. Listen, y'all, we've got a kingdom, and it ain't America that we're going to.
Yes.
It is off in the future. And there is a way that we can see it, and there's a way that we can enter it. And Jesus talks about that in the next couple verses. But we're still at Nicodemus, because Nicodemus's hang-up is what? His way. But thankfully, he has doubts. I personally believe that there isn't a person on the face of this globe that is in a false way that doesn't have doubts.
Yes. Yes,
sir. I guarantee it. Why? Because they don't have the peace that passes all understanding. They don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They've got to have doubts. There are people sitting in churches across America right now that are sitting where you're sitting, having doubts about where they're sitting, what they're hearing, and where they're going. You want to know something? On April the 4th, 1999, when I got up from those stairs at the Maranatha Baptist Church, I have never had a doubt since. Have I failed God? Yes. Have I wallowed in that failure? Yes. But I have never doubted entering or seeing the kingdom. Why? Because I entered right here in John chapter 3. Okay? But someone in a false way cannot have that assurance. They cannot. And if you're sitting in, and I will say this, there are people sitting in this church today that have had doubts. And my thing for you is this: if you're doubting, we've got to talk. Because you shouldn't be. You shouldn't be.
Right.
I have a family member that struggled with doubts all their life until they got born again. They had made a profession early on. Yeah, doubt, 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 doubt. Am I saved? Am I not? Am I saved? Am I not? I need to get saved again. I need to get saved again. I'm not. I am. I'm not. I am. God ain't in that. God is not in that. God is not the author of confusion. If you struggle with doubt, there's something broken. And when you're born again, God fixes it. But if it's still broken, are you born again? I wonder. He comes to Jesus by night and he says this to him: Rabbi, great one, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. In this verse, you can make much of it, but this is what Nicodemus is doing. When you come to God, you cannot come like, I remember Pastor Dickerson talking about professions that were made and salvations that occurred. And he said, you show me somebody that comes down the aisle whacking on their chewing gum with a big smile on their face to be saved, I got a problem with that conversion.
Right. Amen.
Okay? There's no humility there. There's no repentance there. There's no grief there. There's no sorrow there. And despite what Hammond, Indiana says, you've got to have that to be saved. There must be a humbling. There must be a bringing down. There must be something in there where the Holy Spirit smites your pride. Because let's face it, we get that honestly, don't we? From our Father, the... Yes. Yes. I'm just glad I'm not in that family anymore.
Hey.
And here in this verse, look at verse 2 as this. This is a man who believes his way is the way to enter the kingdom. He has been taught it from the time he is a child. It is his way. He has grown up in it. He is probably in his 40s, late 40s, or 50s. He is a ruler, a doctor of the law, knows more about the Old Testament than anybody on the face of the earth today.
Yes, sir. I believe that too.
Anybody. Yet here, he does something, which is why I believe Nicodemus got saved. I'm not going to jet forward too much. He humbles himself, and the teacher becomes the student. In this narrative, I want you to think about one thing. The messenger and the what? And the message. Okay? The authority of the messenger and the authority of the message. Because that's what Nicodemus struggles with. He doesn't struggle with spirituality. He doesn't struggle with doing good. He's grown up in it. He's grown up in a complex set of rigid rules and strict adherence to the Old Testament Torah and the oral law, which is the Talmud. And Jesus said at one point in his ministry, "Except your righteousness exceed the scribes and Nicodemus, you can't get into the kingdom." By him saying that, he's saying that the scribes and Pharisees, what? Even though they are the most righteous people on the face of the earth at that time, get out of your minds, idolatry, man. We left idolatry 400 years ago in Jerusalem. We are 100% Jehovah. And everything we've added to it is man. And here he humbles himself. And I would submit to you today that before you come to Christ, you must be humbled. How are we humbled? When we look at ourselves for what we are.
Amen.
Trash. Oh, man, does that fly in the face of secular humanism today? Doesn't it? Oh, man, does that fly in the face of secular humanism today. Which, by the way, is the religion of America now.
Mm-hmm.
Our righteousnesses are as... And I'm not going to go... If you adults want to study the meaning of filthy rags, you do it on your own. Filthy rags... That's what he says. And what was Nicodemus's way? His righteousness. And what I talked about specifically last week, his lineage. His righteousness and his lineage is what he had been taught, and what he taught would get people into the kingdom.
I don't care how long your family's been a Baptist. Being a Baptist is not going to get you into the kingdom.
That's right.
You will not only not see it, you will not enter it.
Right. Amen.
I don't care if you're a fourth generation. Whatever. Your lineage is not going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And here Nicodemus is coming to Jesus. And Jesus answers the question of Nicodemus' heart. What is the question of Nicodemus' heart? Because he doesn't ask it here. The question of Nicodemus' heart is, how can I enter the kingdom? Because that's what they were striving for. And as a man who taught how you could enter the kingdom, is he having doubts right now? Yeah, he is. Because he wants to know how to enter the kingdom. Because he knows he's missed it. Why? Because anybody who's missed it has a hole right here through their soul. And if you're sitting here today and you have that hole, you know it because you can feel it. It is a vacuum in there that can only be filled by God Almighty. And in the next chapter, we'll see what some people try and use to fill the vacuum. In Nicodemus's life, what was he filling the vacuum with? Starts with an R. The most cursed word in all of humanity for all time, religion. You say, what? Yeah, religion has damned more people than anything else because there is only one way. And is it through that red and white flag back there? No, it's not. God speaks in verse 3. Now, what you're going to see here in John chapter 3, and what you're going to see in the chapters going forward as we look at the life of Christ, is Jesus' pattern and way of teaching what it is that we have to do to enter. And guess what you don't see? You don't see a method. You don't see a formula. You don't even see two that are exactly the same. Imagine that. What does that do to the Romans Road? If Jesus is my example, what should I use? His example. Every person is different. Every single sinner comes to you in a different light. You may get to witness to a judge from the circuit court someday. Or you could witness to a drunk in the gutter somewhere. But you can't use the same method and the same formula for each one. You have to use the leading, guiding, and directing of the Holy Spirit to take you to the right place in the Bible. And it's never five verses. Never. Or one verse. What's the one verse? John 3:16. No. No. Is John 3:16 important?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. But you know what? In the next chapter, Jesus never says that to the woman at the well and she gets saved. Why? She wasn't struggling with believing in the Messiah or the Messiah coming. She was struggling with something else. But Nicodemus is struggling with religion. And I fear that in a God-fearing, well, that's changing, country, we struggle with the same thing. And we got to bring it right on home. Because Nicodemus thought his way, he had spent his entire life teaching his way. Everything was wrapped up in the way that he had been taught. And Jesus is about to blow his ship. Right, Frank? Right out of the water. He's about to blow his ship out of the water and sink it in front of his very eyes. And what does a man like that do? That has spent his whole life, teaching a false way. Whew. There's a lot here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, this is truth, this is truth. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is about to use, you're going to see a pattern. Here's the pattern. The pattern is Jesus uses worldly things to illustrate spiritual principles.
Yes.
And he does this all through his teaching. In chapter 3, he uses a birth. He also uses the wind. In chapter 4, he uses water. In chapter 6, he uses bread. In chapter 8, he uses light. Don't lose that. Okay? Don't lose that. But you also cannot read back to hear future doctrine to Nicodemus. Okay? Or future revelation. What is Nicodemus's problem? That's what you have to look at. What is his problem? And what does he need to do? The first step was already taken in chapter 3, verse 2, when Nicodemus humbled himself and became a student. The teacher became the student. So now the teacher has become the student. His ears are open. And what is he expecting Jesus to say? You know what he's expecting him to say? It'll be through Abraham's seed, through the law. That's what he's expecting Jesus to say. And then he can say, all of this was not in vain. But that's not what Jesus says. That's not what Jesus says. Let me try and bring this forward. So many people come to God. I won't say Christ yet. I'm just going to say, come to God, wanting an answer for their problems. But the problems are the symptom,
right,
not their problem. I want to quit drinking. No. You need your sin taken care of. I want to quit doing drugs. No. You need your sin taken care of.
Amen.
I want to stop cursing. No. You need your sin taken care of. I want to stop looking at this or that or the filth that's on the internet today. No. You need your sin taken care of. You see, the problem is often treated by a dose of religion, which treats the symptom, not the cause. You get pain meds, they ain't helping you. They're not helping you. You take pain meds, they're not helping you. Now, it's nice when you're hurting to get a crank of morphine. When I was having my heart attack that day, man, it felt like somebody was driving a steel rod 2 inches in diameter straight through the center of my chest. That's the only way I can describe it, when the pain finally hit me. It literally took my breath away. The pain was so bad. And when that doctor grabbed that IV and went, yank, and the pain went, woof. Man, did that feel good. And I started talking to the doctors and joking around with them. Why? The symptom was taken care of. But there was a blockage in there that was killing me. And that morphine couldn't help the blockage. The only thing that could help the blockage was a cath lab and a screen and some guys that were good gamers to stick a piece of stainless steel in my heart. That fixed my problem. You see, the root wasn't the pain. The root was the blockage. So many people come to God because they want their problems to go away. But their sin? No. Why? Because I love it. And I can't give up something that I love. You see, Jesus explains the new birth, or actually he explains to Nicodemus the entrance into the kingdom as a birth. And he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In verse 3, he says, you cannot experience it, and you cannot enter it. In a veiled way, he's telling Nicodemus, the physical kingdom is not coming now. You can see it now if you enter the right way, but you can't enter it yet. We will enter the kingdom, the physical one. Amen. Now it is a spiritual kingdom, but that's not what these people want, because it said all Jerusalem went out and were baptized by John. And all Jerusalem said 3 years later, crucify him. Go figure. Were the people baptized by John saved? No, they were not. No, they were not. There was only 124 in the upper room. 124. There was only 5 at the cross. And 2 of them is my opinion. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Where were all of these people? Except a man be born again. He uses a birth. Now, if he's going to use a birth as an example, the context is going to be a what? Birth. During that 9 months, and I saw those pictures of Sarah's babies. It's such an unusual thing. They share everything. They share a placenta. They share the same amniotic sac. They share everything. Those two dear little babies are riding in a water carriage. It pads them, keeps them safe, keeps all the stuff away from them. And he says here, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here's what he's telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus, in spite of everything that you have, lineage and religion, you cannot see the kingdom of God without a total, complete, 100% accomplished by God, not you, transformation. And Nicodemus's ship goes right to the bottom of the North Atlantic. Because in Nicodemus's mind, he could make it happen. But he can't make a spiritual birth happen, can he? Neither can you, neither can I. And we can't make it happen in people either. Who does it? God does. Amen. God the Holy Spirit. Right. All right? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. At this point in time, a doctor of the law, his brain just ran out his ears. Because everything that he thought he was going to heaven on just got shot down by Christ when Jesus didn't say, you're doing it, Nicodemus, keep it up. Yeah. Mm-hmm. No. You're doing it, just keep it up. Good job, do the best you can. Keep it up. You'll make it. No. No. You need to be born a second time. A second time. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born a second time? That's what he's saying here. It's not possible. He knew that. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's being a little sarcastic here. I believe. He's frustrated because guess what? He didn't get the answer he was looking for. You cannot come to God on your terms. You cannot enter the kingdom on your terms. You cannot enter the kingdom through your church or your denomination. Whatever it is, you can't enter as a Baptist. You have to enter one way, and that is to be born again by the Spirit of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And I hate every false way that teaches otherwise.
Amen.
Jesus answered, verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." We're using a birth as the context of this verse. It is not talking about water baptism. Okay? It is not. If you were baptized as a baby or baptized as simply because you made a profession, that water can do nothing for you, spiritually speaking. You cannot be born in that water. What is he talking about here? Jesus explains it in the context. It is so simple. I don't know how these churches that teach baptismal regeneration can go to this verse, because I just read a paper that pastor gave me last week that goes to this verse and says, you cannot enter the kingdom without water baptism. That's what the church said. And that's false teaching.
Amen.
It's not true. And you can't get you can't enter the kingdom through being baptized here either.
Amen.
In verse 6, look what he says. Nicodemus, your lineage has brought you to nothing more than a piece of flesh. Don't matter if you're Abraham's seed. Don't matter if you're a Jones or a Rakes or a Krauss or an Eichelberger or a Stanley or a Matthews. Your lineage will not do it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. He is, again, shooting the second torpedo or dropping the second bomb on a ship that's already sinking. Torpedo number 2. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Nicodemus, you're just flesh. And you're not going to get there that way. He's using a birth now. Flesh begets flesh. Later on in the chapter, Jesus talks about condemnation. And the second you were born, the second you were born, you were condemned. Why? Because you were born after the similitude of Adam. That sinful nature has been passed down ever since Adam, and we got it. No, I'm not going to blame Adam for my sin, though. Don't go there. You can't. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And then he reveals to Nicodemus something that had never been taught before. A new birth by the Spirit of God. Don't be too hard on Nicodemus, because there are even people today that if you talk about it, they're going to look at you like you are a crazy nut. They are. Born by the Spirit of God. Born spiritually. Yes, We're dead in trespasses and sins. You can be sitting here just as alive as you can be, breathing the same air I'm breathing, yet be dead spiritually. You need to be born. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, born as physically, then born spiritually, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Why did Jesus say, "Marvel not"? Because he knew Nicodemus' heart, and he knew right now the man was just totally, completely turned upside down. And you want to know something? In order to be saved, you gotta be turned upside down. The Holy Spirit's the one that does the turning. But you gotta be turned upside down. There ain't no two ways about it. If you ain't been turned upside down by God's Holy Spirit, then you haven't been born again. And he demonstrates that in the next verse with another earthly example. The first one was a birth, born of water. And the second one is in that verse, because Jesus wasn't going to let the born of the Spirit go without explaining it, also using something practical and earthly. Because you see, the word Spirit in verse 5 is the exact same Greek word as the wind in verse 8. They are the same word in the Greek. So, in verse 8, what are we talking about?
The wind?
We're talking about the Spirit. Only he's going to use the wind to explain it. Here we go. The wind bloweth where it listeth. I can't explain the work of the Holy Spirit. I know what the weathermen tell us about air movements and air masses, but I'm going to tell you right now, at the end of the day, they still can't predict the weather. And if they can't predict the weather, they can't tell me 100% how those air molecules move around. I don't care how much knowledge we got. Because God does it. It says God's in charge of all that. That's what our Bible says. They can't predict the weather. They change it all the time. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You cannot explain the work of the Holy Spirit. It is something beyond our human minds. And he says, the Holy Spirit bloweth where it listeth. Notice this though. But he's using the wind as an example. So, as you got out of your car this morning, now I don't have a problem this week because my barber skinned me. So I don't have a problem with the hair blowing over this week. I just didn't. But normally, I run to the front door so it don't give me a squiggy right here. All right? So I didn't have to do that this week because I got that haircut last week. But anyway, as you got out of your car, what hit you in the face? What always hits you in the face in this parking lot when you get out of your car? The wind. Coming through that natural wind tunnel between those two mountains over there, right across Thurmont this way, which is why we had half of our trees snapped off not too long ago. But let me ask you something. You got out of your car, and what did you... You actually could what? You could feel it. But can you see it?
No.
You can't see it. And you can't control it. I can't change the direction of the wind today. It's going to blow from the direction that it's blowing, and there's nothing that I can do about it. I cannot change the direction of the wind today. I can't see it. I can't tell you why it's blowing from wherever it's blowing today in this direction. I can't. I just know it's usually always blowing up this hill. What can you see that the wind creates? Let me tell you, the night I came to that business meeting we had with the men, I saw the effects of the wind. I saw two trees in the Methodist Church parking lot, and one of them took our basketball hoop down. We watched it on the video. Buddy, that was a gust of wind. But you couldn't see the wind. But you could see its work. You could see the effect.
Amen.
Now, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, the entrance into the kingdom is a sovereign work by God the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Amen.
It is a mysterious work that neither Nicodemus nor any of the Pharisees could possibly explain. And now, the Holy Spirit is taking a different role than he took on the earth prior to this. A very different role. Something Nicodemus had no clue about. Jesus is explaining that the new birth cannot be apart from the work of God the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
But he says this. You can't tell where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. What's he saying to Nicodemus? Listen. Nicodemus, everything about what you do is about your lineage and what you see. Your religion is about what you see and what you do. But to be born again, you're going to have to put your faith in something that you cannot see and you cannot do. Because the Pharisees prided themselves in helping themselves get into the kingdom by their adherence to all of the oracles. And Jesus said, it's not that way. And his entire life sank. But you want to know something? In order to be born again, your entire life has to sink. The Holy Spirit's got to put a torpedo in what you think you're going to do to get you to heaven.
Amen.
And when he does that, and you hit the bottom of the ocean, there's only one place to look. Right there. Right there.
Amen.
Another thing about this, and we'll close. You cannot see the wind, but you can hear it hitting that back wall right now. Making every single one of those studs creak. Hear it? There will be an effect that can be experienced by the senses. All right? A transforming effect. A new birth. A new life. If someone tells me they're born again, and I hear the same things out of their mouth, and I see the same things out of their life, God didn't do it. Because when God does it, there will be visible, experienceable effects. Your life will never be the same. It cannot be. If it is the same, Old Southern spiritual. If you is what you was, then you ain't. If you is what you was, then you ain't. Because you cannot be born by the Spirit of God and be what you was. Can we fail God? Yes, and we do. But you cannot be what you was.
Amen.
The wind bloweth where it listeth. Now hearest the sound thereof. But canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him,
how is this possible? How is this possible?
You have just told me that everything that I have worked towards and for is for naught. How can this be? But he doesn't completely understand.
Because in the next verse, look here. Jesus says, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He's not criticizing Nicodemus for lack of knowledge, because no one knew more about the Bible than Nicodemus. You know what he's criticizing him for?
His lack of faith in what God's about to tell him and had already told him. I can't go any further because it's another 45, 50 minutes. This is a three-part series on John 3. Last week, this week, and next Sunday. Might even go a fourth. Might even go a fifth, I mean. And that would be good because five is a good number. So we're not going to finish next Sunday. Because I don't want to finish on the number of the earth. We'll finish on the number of grace. I just want you to think about those things in light of what's about to happen after that. Because right here, at this point in verse 9, Nicodemus' ship is sitting on the bottom. And you know what? Spiritually, in order to be born again, that's where you got to be. You got to hit the bottom. I'm not talking about the bottom physically, because drunks won't get saved. You can try and get a drunk out of the gutter. I did it in Canada. I tried to work with those drunks that lived in that city there in Canada, those native men. And you know what? Just trying to get them out of the gutter, they don't want to get out of the gutter. Why? Because they love their drinking. They love their lifestyle. It takes a new birth. It takes a new birth in order for it really to happen. They can be at the bottom physically. Where they have to get is at the bottom what? Spiritually speaking, realizing where they are. Where are they? Their toes are on the brink of eternity. That's where they have to realize they are. And it is their sin that what? Got them there. If you're here today and you've never been born again, you have got your toes hung over the edge of the Grand Canyon, to use an example. Your toes are on the edge. It is a mile down. The wind is blowing from your back. And it ain't your drinking, your drugging, your music, or your problems that have gotten you there. It is your inherent nature of sin.
That's it.
And it must be dealt with.
Amen.
And it can only be dealt with through the new birth. It is the only thing that will bring you back from the brink.
Amen.
And set your feet on solid ground.
Yeah.
And put your anchor in
Jesus
Christ.
Amen.
Man, to be this man at this point in time, I wonder what he was thinking in chapter 9, in verse 9. You know what?
What are you thinking right now? What are you thinking, Nicodemus? No, we'll get to the woman at the well and the man at the pool of Bethesda, and all of them. But right now, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Stand with your heads bowed and your eyes.